Good afternoon. Idea behind this series on radical is to review really some of the pillars that have created the level of growth that the Lord's allowed us to have as a church. And the idea behind this was back in 1984 when we began. There were certain things that we did that were pillars, and some are probably less obvious today, but we would like to review them. And as many of you know, this is the third week. We are talking about radical since 1984. I joined Victory in 1986. At the time, Victory was very, very small. It was actually a tiny church, but there was something that was so attractive about Victory. I've actually gotten saved through my grandmother, attended another church, but I met these guys from Victory. And the attraction to me was, I was not a student. Many of them were students. I was actually a businessman. But the attraction to me was this radical thing that they had. And back then, with the ongoings of the Marcos era and the martial law and the coup d'etat and all of these things that were happening in our country, the coups that were happening, right then was the moment when this church was starting. There was something about the message of radicalism that really drew me in. It was like these people were ready to die for Jesus. It wasn't one of those things where they just went to church. There was something about these young men and women. When I would watch them. I would come to the church. At the time, our church was in the University Belt, and we were in a little hole-in-the-wall place here at Anson Arcade, which is now gone. Most of the people, about 80 or 90% of the people, were students. And the tithes were, because these guys were so poor, the tithes were, Pastor Bernard, you were there. The tithes were bags of coins. It wasn't like this. We were starting out as a small church. But there were some things that were there. There were pillars. When you think about the ruins in Greece, or when you think about things that you see that are in antiquity, the things that last would probably be there because of pillars. Pillars are the ones that stay behind if you want to see why something is still there or why something is progressing into the future. It is because of the pillars that have been established. And I want to talk to you about those pillars that have been reviewed for you by the other ministers who preached in the course of these last 3 weeks. I want to walk you through what you always hear when you come here on a Sunday. You hear the words, honor God and make disciples. And as true as that is, and that's the mantra, the motto, the very basis of our existence, there are really five pillars that you'll find that make Victory what it is. So I travel the world in different continents, meet different church leaders, being interviewed by other churches. They're all asking me, what is the secret? Why is this thing still growing? Why is it where it is today? And the answer is, we honor God and we make disciples. Within the framework of that concept of honoring God and making disciples, there are five pillars that keep that where it is. The first one is the word lordship. That's probably one of the most attractive things that I saw in Victory coming into it. I've been a Christian. I know Jesus. I understood grace. I loved God. I loved the Holy Spirit. I loved the Father, the Son. And there was so much power in my life. And yet there was this message of lordship. Something that was different. The idea that Jesus was not just your Savior, but that He was your Lord. He was your boss. And I've never heard that before. I've heard that Jesus is your Savior, that Jesus loves you, that Jesus will give you grace, that God wants to heal you, but I've never heard this radical message, God is your boss, He's your Lord, He's your King, He's your Master. When I first heard that, it appealed to me because I realized the reason why Christianity does not work for so many people is because they've never made Jesus Lord of their lives. And when I looked at this generation of young men and women who are now today are accomplished businessmen, successful individuals, some of them are politicians, some of them are leaders in our nation, I've realized that this message of lordship caught them as it has caught me. I realized that I need to love my wife not because I just had to, but because Jesus was Lord over my life and He commands me to love my wife and prioritize my children. Second pillar that we find is the word evangelism. Many churches fail in this area where we think that we're not supposed to reach out to others, that we're not supposed to tell others about our faith. And there was something about victory that was always reaching out to others, praying for others, telling people about the truth and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And thirdly is what we're going to talk about today, which is discipleship. The idea of becoming followers of Jesus. And in the course of the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at leadership. And finally, we're going to talk about family. When you talk about discipleship, you're really capturing all of these four other elements. Lordship is a part of discipleship. In many ways, evangelism is a part of discipleship. And leadership is a part of discipleship. And obviously, raising a family is making disciples of the members of your family as well. My text this afternoon is in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, where it says, "It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers." Here in this verse, the Bible is saying that it was God who ordained the church, and that the church is not just an organization, an institution. A church is a movement of people that has some who are apostles. Apostles are people who are master builders. They're people who check the health of the church, that making sure that the doctrinal foundations are correct, that they're not wishy-washy and they're not weird. They make sure that there's government in the church, that there's wonderful counsel, that the power of God is moving in the church. The business of church is not just something material. There's something supernatural about the business of the church. And in like many organizations where you have a CEO, churches have apostolic leaders. They're responsible for the governance of the church. I have had the privilege of working with different leaders through the course of over 28 years in this church. And one of the more closely worked with Pastor Steve Merle, who's the oversight for Every Nation Worldwide. There's something about this man's capacity as an apostolic leader. When you see him, he's actually a rather reluctant leader. He tries, there's many organizations and places, when you mention the organization, you would immediately think about the founder of the organization. But when you talk about victory, there's very little vestige of a Steve Merle mark on victory, because he never built that way. He understood Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, where it says the apostolic's role is to make sure that the governance is multiplied among the people and not just centered on one individual in the church. Now, he goes on to say, the Apostle Paul, that some were to become prophets. The prophet is different from the apostle. The apostle governs. The prophet is someone who predicts. He's the one who actually gives the word of God, the will of God, in many cases, in a predictive sense. In many cases, in something that's futuristic, something that's directive, and something that's sometimes even corrective. I've had the privilege of working with different prophets through the years. One of the more senior prophets that has really been a blessing to us here as a church and a movement is Pastor Jim LaFoon. He's had a time to be with my grandson recently. Prophets. Churches need them. Churches are not just simple organizations. Churches have apostolic leaders. They're called. They do that. There's nothing more special about them. They're just called by God to do that. And there's a reason for it. And it connects to this thing about discipleship. It's not just that they have prophets. The Bible tells us that there are evangelists among us. These are people that it was he. Everybody say, it was he. That means it was God who ordained these. These men are gatherers. You probably heard Pastor Ferdy Kabiling, who was here 3 weeks ago, talk about he's one of our senior evangelists in our movement. These guys say a word and everybody gets saved. These guys just tell a story and people want to come to Jesus. These are the evangelists. And then there are what they call the pastors. These are the guys who guard the flock. These are the guys who protect the flock. They tend and they care. These are the guys who love on people. In every church, you're going to have this mix of the apostolic, the prophetic, the evangelistic, and the pastoral, and finally the teachers, the people that ground the Word of God, that make sure that the Word of God is clear. When you go to a victory weekend, it's usually the teachers that you hear. The Apostle Paul is explaining in this verse, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. I was looking through my file of photos, and I found this old photograph of some of the leaders in our movement. I can't even remember where this was. I think it's in some airport, and we were journeying together. And these men were part of my small group years ago. And there's Pastor Manny, who's now the Bishop of Manila, who oversees our churches all across the Philippines. At one time, he was just a student, reached out in University of Virginia, got saved there, got discipled there, came back here as an executive, quit his job to become a pastor. And now he's the bishop that oversees our churches here. There's Bishop Jure Mora, who is a Lasallite. So, it's Lasallites talaga, oh. Dami nyo. Well, but Pastor Jure Mora, who was reached out in campus in La Salle, he was actually going to become a La Salle brother, got saved and moved to Australia with his family and eventually came back and became one of our pastors in Iloilo City, planted our church there, grew the church there, now oversees our 60-some churches all across the provinces of the Philippines. There's Pastor Ariel Marquez, who happens to be another Lasallite. And Pastor Ariel is now the senior pastor of our church. This is just a small group. This was just men who were in discipleship with one another. And there's Pastor Jonathan Bokobo, who now oversees all our short-term mission trips all across the world. And finally, one more Lasallite. I didn't realize this picture. I'm so surrounded by all of these guys. I think the reason why Lasallites keep getting saved is because they're more sinful. Joke only. But seriously, I mean, it's amazing how we were all young men, just loving God, discipling one another, walking together, looking at each other in the eye and saying, are you following God? Are you walking pure and holy before Him? And people often wonder, they think that it's just about the blessing and the grace and the prosperity and a little prayer and it will solve problems. Actually, it's really like rather like micro-learning processes where each day you walk with other men and you pray with other men and you grow in the knowledge and your understanding of who Jesus is. And your faith grows. And you become stronger through the years. And these are really, in some ways, what you would call mentors. If you got mentors, if you were a CEO or if you were an accountant, if you were a business person, if you were a salesperson, the smartest thing you could do with your life is get a mentor. Someone who's gone there further ahead with you. If you were a parent or if you were a husband, you want to get someone who can mentor you in these areas so you don't have to reinvent the wheel, so to speak, if not make mistakes. The same with finances. If you're not very good with financial management, you want to get the mentor. But it's funny how we get mentors for things like apps and computers and all sorts of things, but we don't get a mentor for our spiritual life, which really is, in many cases, probably the most important facet of your life, the foundation of your life. And as a church, for years, we've emphasized this, the importance of discipleship. That people need to be mentored, that people need to walk with. And sometimes you may be a CEO and the guy who's mentoring you in discipleship may be someone who's not as rich or as avid, as well taught as you are. And yet in the matters of the Spirit and walking with God, he's probably ahead of you, which needs a level of mentoring and discipleship. Now, the myth of full-time ministry is that it is the apostolic, the pastor, the evangelist, the teacher. These are the guys who will do the work of ministry. And I want to blow this myth before you today because this is not true. Rather, the idea behind discipleship and the idea behind ministry is captured in this following verse, verse 12. It says, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers are there to prepare God's people for works of service. In other words, the job of these guys is not to do the work of ministry. The job of these guys is to prepare you. Everybody say me. Okay, nobody likes that so much. But the job of the pastor is not to do the work of ministry. And that's the Old Testament way of doing life, where there were these people who were supposed to be closer to God, and they did all the work while people sat down in their chairs and did nothing. But the New Testament model was not like that. It says the job of these guys was to train God's people, to prepare you, to equip you, to teach you. And that's why for years you'll constantly hear us, be discipled. get into a small group. Go to Victory Weekend. Attend the Victory class. Why? Because the purpose of that is to equip you. You want to be equipped. You want to make sure that you understand and you can tear, if you could tear apart a financial statement, if you could tear apart a sales manual, you could tear apart the knowledge and your understanding of your faith because you've been equipped. You've been trained, so to speak. And what does it say, equip, prepare God's people for? For the works of service. By the way, that word service there translates to the word ministry. Ministry is actually not the job of the full-time guys. Ministry is the job of the church. And unless the church, and this is the scary part, it says so that the body of Christ may be built up. It's a scary thing to think that if the people of God are not trained to become ministers, the body of Christ will not be built. And for the longest time, you see churches in different parts of the Western world, particularly in Europe, where Christianity is losing traction. Because we've lost the essence of the church being about members being equipped to become disciples who make disciples. And we've created this idea. The church is like a movie theater. I come, I attend, I watch the movie, I get what I want, and I leave, rather than realizing the reason why I come to church is because God wants me equipped so I can do the work of ministry and make disciples of others. Are you still with me? Now, apart from the myth of full-time ministry, or just that only full-time ministers can be ministers, the second myth I want to bring up with you is the myth of maturity. And this is really what happens to us is we have this idea that because I'm not mature, because I'm not perfect, because I haven't done everything right just yet, then I don't have the right, I don't have the ability to go and make disciples or minister to others. And I plead with you to understand this. The scripture does not say that. The scripture actually asks us and compels us to go and make disciples in the midst of our imperfection. Are you still here? It's actually a humbling thing when you know that you're imperfect and yet you're reaching out to someone and you're saying, can I pray for you? Can I be a blessing to you? Can I help you learn the word more? And the lie of the enemy to us is, I've got to know everything. And folks, you're never going to learn the entire Bible. You're better off. It's like being a parent. The best way to become a parent is to have a child. Amen? How many of you know you can't be a parent if you don't have a child? And how many of you know if you learn how to become a parent, you're not going to learn enough to learn how to have a child? In other words, it doesn't work that way. The way you become good at some things is you actually get in the game. It's the same with your spiritual life. The sooner you jump in, the sooner you get involved, the sooner you get engaged, not just in attending a church, but to realize that I've got to get in the game. Fascinating when Peter sinned against God and denied God, denied Jesus. When Jesus came to him after he resurrected, he didn't ask Peter, now Peter, you're not perfect. Peter, you haven't done this. Peter, have you read this book? He never, you know, he asked one question. He said this, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my lambs. In other words, go and minister to them. The prerequisite for us to go and to do ministry is not that we're perfect or we're sinless or we're not doing anything wrong and we got all our crosses, our T's crossed and all our parentheses made right. That's not the basis for ministry. The basis for ministry is, God, I love you. And because I love you, I want to reach out and make disciples of others. Now, it goes on in verse 12. It says, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. What you saw in that video is a tiny part of his testimony. But the point of this video is really, Sam Hobbles is an engineer. Members of that small group were not theologians. They were ordinary people who were trained, equipped. They were disciples. And that's the dangerous thing about Christianity is too many Christians know the surface level of Jesus and who he is, but don't know the fullness of what the Christian life offers. And it's not just Islam we're talking about here. It could be secularism. And it's all around us. And that's why discipleship is a very important facet. And the reason why we know we're going to win, it's not because we're going to win. It's because Jesus determined that we would all be ministers. That every member should be a minister. that this idea of a handful of guys that drive this thing, and it's about the speaker on the pulpit, is not the way it was meant to be. The idea was to make disciples who made disciples who made disciples who made disciples. And if we keep doing that, then we can transform the world. Now, moving forward in verse 13, it says, until we reach the unity of the faith in the knowledge of the Son of God. There's the power of discipleship really is you're not going to grow very far if you don't have this unity in the faith. In other words, if you're not walking with others, you're not going to go very far. I mean, try this for size. Take two fingers. Everybody go two fingers. And I'll clap the hardest you can with both fingers. Hardest you can. Now take two fingers. Clap as hard as you can. Something happens. There's more power when there's two of you, right? And when you start moving together. Try three fingers. Now we're getting somewhere. What about a small group of four interacting together? You see, there's something about this faith that was not meant to be alone. I am where I am today because I've walked with men for the last 28 years. They're not perfect. To be honest, there's some of these guys, I'd rather not become their friends. But through the years, I started walking with five. Something happens. It's hard to be alone. It's hard to walk alone. It's hard to make life happen alone. Discipleship is really walking in a relationship with others. And the point of that is so that we may grow in the knowledge of the Son of God. The depth of knowing who Jesus is in His fullness. And folks, you're not going to learn that by reading a book. As much as I read the Bible every day and as much as I love Jesus and I read and pray the Bible, you grow as you walk with others. This person of Jesus deepens and becomes more and more like you as you scrape on each other, as you realize that there is something impatient and imperfect about you that needs the help of others and the Word of God. Now, finally he says, and become mature. The purpose of ministry, the purpose of mentoring, the purpose of discipleship is while there is this myth of maturity, there is the reality of maturity. God indeed wants us to, at some level in our life, have a semblance of maturity so we're not blown and tossed by the wind. We're not rootless like the storm that we just had. Maturity. There's a strength and a deepening of the roots that when the storms come, we stay firm and strong. My friend, who's the pastor of the Every Nation Church in New York City, Ron Lewis, who I've known for really many, many years. Ron is an enigma. Ron's about my age, but he really looks young, doesn't he? Been wondering what this boy drinks. Here's a picture of Ron while he was preaching at the Yankee Stadium. And Ron is he's an amazing pastor because he shuttles from Raleigh, Durham to New York. He preaches. He's pastoring two churches. It's amazing. I don't know how he does it. And sometime last year, about December 25th, he had been wanting to adopt children. And so he and his wife had signed up. They've got four adult sons that have already grown. And they felt like just as Christians, they needed to go and get involved in this Christian adoption agency. So they filed their name and adopted. And on the 25th of December last year, they got two brand new babies, twins. I'm thinking, okay, this guy is about my age, and now he's got twins. He's got all these churches. He's pastoring all these things, and I have a story here about maturity, and how as Christians there's a capacity that happens to us if we keep walking in the light of Jesus. And Ron's a disciple of Jesus, walked with us for many, many years, and still walks with us. This is Ron's son Nathan, and I was just with Nathan, who's our pastor in Edinburgh, Scotland. And these are the twins now. These are the little girls. And I was with Nathan just in my trip to the U.S., and I was with his father. And I was talking to Nathan. I said, Nathan, what's it like sharing the gospel in Edinburgh? He said, it's the toughest place in the world. It's so ungodly. It's so secular. But because he's so well-equipped, he's actually able to get in there and plant a church and grow a church in one of the hardest places in the world. Maturity, the ability to stand in the midst of the storms. But you know, there's no storm that hit Ron more than the story of his fourth son. These are Ron's fours. I don't know how Ron does it, really. I mean, this guy is I think he's older than me. I'm going to figure out what he's drinking one day. But his son, Jordan, had cancer. It was a nasty kind of cancer. I don't want to spoil your lunch, but it was a terrible thing. And he was basically terminal. But for some reason, Nathan was in love, and his girlfriend and he decided that they would get married. And knowing that he had limited months to live, his Christian fiance married him. Her name is Katie. And I want to read to you the final letter of her post in the website that they put up in their Facebook site after Nathan died 9 months after they were wedded. Here it is. 2 months ago from today, I held the hand of my first love and kissed his lips as he breathed his last breath. And I've been following this for months. You got to understand, when your friend's child is dying, and you realize you got brand new babies, you got a church to pastor, you've got to live life, and you're going through this. Jordan walked bravely into the arms of the one whom he lived to serve and love. If I could describe the final moment of his life, I could only paint it in such a way. I watched his spirit slip out of the beaten, earth-ridden body and walk into everlasting life. I felt his life leave his body as I kissed him one last time. He fought with everything and loved everyone intentionally through the moist, morbid experience of death I've ever. It's ugly. God, my heart is heavy, my heart is torn. I've been hit, but you are the lifter of heads. I had almost 9 months with my bridegroom. Every moment was so rich in love and life that it seemed like we were truly married 75 years. God let me be with his precious lamb for 9 months, and although it didn't seem long enough, I still got the depth of a pure and fearless love that one would get in 75 years of marriage. I got my dream, but in a different way than I hoped. The story of Jordan and Katie spread all over the internet. Non-Christians couldn't believe that this woman, who had the maturity of a disciple of Christ, would actually marry this man and love him to the point of his death. And that this man would fight, and the testimony and the number of people that got touched because of the maturity of this man, young man. But you see, the reason why I tell you this story was because 2 weeks ago I was with Ron. There he is. And I thought, what is this man drinking? He's got two new babies, two mega churches, and he's just lost his son. I really can't imagine the sentiment of a father losing his child. But you know, I know the reason why he's like that. It's because there's something that happens when we walk in the maturity of Christ. When we have a basis for our faith, and it's not just something we do on a Sunday, but something we live out every day, every week, every month, every year, every decade, year in, year out, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 30 years later, we have the stability and the maturity that comes from being the children of God. And as the verse says, we become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Why do you want to become a disciple of Jesus? Life ends. This morning, I was with some of our members here, one of which is, you know him, Alex Van Hagen, who's Dutch. And you know the plane that was fired upon and most of the passengers were Dutch. Life's but a breath, my friends. And life happens and bad things happen. What causes us to be stable in the midst of things like these is when we learn to have the character of the fullness. Everybody say the fullness. Character and the person of Christ. That happens not by listening to me on a Sunday, which helps, but becoming a disciple of Jesus and stepping into the world and saying, I want to be a follower of Christ. Amen? Would you stand on your feet as we close in the word of prayer? Thank you, Jesus. Just close your eyes, bow your heads, allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Father, thank you for this afternoon. Thank you for your holy word. And thank you for 30 years of rich history. God, our desire, more than anything else, is that we would learn to be followers of Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you're saying, God, I'm just wanting to become a follower and a disciple. And Lord, I may have tried at one point and I missed. Or Lord, I tried, but I got busy. Or Lord, I tried, but for some reason I stumbled. I just believe that the Holy Spirit is here and that if you step out in faith and say, God, I want to trust you and I just want to pray a prayer of faith to believe that this is the year that I will get the stride. Can you look up here for a minute? Folks, there is a stride. There is a certain stride that at some point when you learn, it's like running. When you run, there's a certain stride, there's a certain pace that you learn. It's the same way with the spiritual life. There's a certain way that you learn this walk. It's because you never gave up. You just kept at the game. And my hope and prayer for you is that this is the year that you will find that stride and that you would learn that walk. And yours might be different from mine, but at the end of the day, God has something for you. His desire is that you would be a follower, that you would love him all the days of your life. Amen? Close your eyes, bow your heads, and if you're here and you're saying, Jesus, let this be the year that I become a disciple, a follower, a true follower of you, Lord Jesus, that you are the Lord of my life. Would you just lift up your hands towards heaven as an act of faith? God, my prayer is that you would make me a disciple. Lord, I've been coming, I've been listening, I've come before and I slipped and I fell and I got up and the word of the Lord for you is do not give up. Do not give up. And find that stride. Find those mentors. Get into that place of ministry and being equipped. Get rid of that myth that I'm not mature enough. But go and love on somebody. Go and pray on somebody. Go get yourself activated in the things of God. Now, Father, even as you see our hands raised, I ask you, Holy Spirit, to do a work and a quickening. I ask for open doors. I ask for pathways to holiness, Lord. And I ask, Lord, that as in the quietness of our own lives, you would lead us to that right place where we could be in discipleship. God, we love you and we thank you. And we seal this prayer in the mighty name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And everyone said, amen and amen. Well, God bless you. We are dismissed. Enjoy the rest of your Sunday.